Well, I want to start this morning by asking you a question, and I don't know if I would call it a heavy question, but it's one that needs some thought and introspection. So don't just spout this off, the answer to this. But when was the last time you looked at your life, and I mean really looked at your life, and asked yourself, is there anything actually growing here? Now, notice I didn't ask, are you busy? We're all busy. I'm not even asking if you're doing the right things. You're at church on Mother's Day, so you can check that off. You can check that box today. So yes, at least today, you're doing the right things. The question is, genuinely, is there fruit? And specifically, is there fruit, is there evidence that the life of Jesus is moving through you and in you to produce something that is spilling out into the world around you? That's the question we're after this morning as we continue in this series, Becoming. And we've been asking this question, what does it look like and what does it mean to become Christ-like disciples, followers of Jesus who are looking increasingly like Jesus? And today we're going to talk about this question of what it means to become fruitful. Now, before we get there, I want to kind of go back in time a little bit to week one of this series, because we really laid the foundation right there. If you remember, we talked about the abiding in the vine, and that is the foundation for everything that we're going to be talking about this morning. Connection to Jesus is everything. And that's not something I'm making up. He said it himself. He said, apart from me, you can do zip, zilch, nada, nothing. Now, I don't say that to be discouraging or as a guilt trip. That's just the way the design works. If I turn my microphone off, I get a lot quieter. That's just the way things work. If I cut the power source off, it's the same things in our life. If we cut ourselves off from the vine, we will not produce fruit. It's just not possible. So that's the picture that we're going to be diving into a little bit more this morning and expanding on that. So we're the branches, and we are attached to a vine that holds within it the potential for something beautiful, something nourishing, something that will outlast us. And the thing about our existence as branches is that our very existence as a branch depends on our staying attached to the vine. Now, this was an image that Jesus shared with his disciples, and when he did it, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was communicating, and the timing of when he shares this image with his disciples is interesting. It's the night before he's going to be crucified. He's gathering together them one final time, giving them some final instructions, some things that he knows that they're going to need to come back to after he's gone, which is a concept that they just cannot wrap their minds around, that he's talking about going away. We don't even know what this means. And so he's leaving, and of all of the pictures and all of the metaphors that Jesus could have reached for, he pulls this one out. The image of a grapevine, a gardener, and branches. Now, we looked at a couple of verses from this in week one, verses 4 and 5 of John chapter 15, but I want us to hear how Jesus put this in the first three verses of this chapter, in verses 1 through 3. He says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's the picture. Jesus is the vine. He's the grapevine. The Father is the gardener. And if we'd have read those two verses that we looked at initially in 4 and 5, we would find out that you and I are the branches that he's referring to. And one of the things that's interesting about this is where the gardener's attention is. The gardener's focus is not on the vine. He's not worried about the vine. He knows the vine. He's nurtured the vine. He has raised the vine up. He's taken care of everything in the vine that needs to be taken care of. His entire focus and attention is turned toward the branches. You and I. And he asks one question: is there fruit here? Now, the answer to that question might be no. And if that's the answer, that's a problem. That's an issue, and the gardener has options and things that he will turn to deal with that if the answer is no. I don't want to focus on that this morning. It's Mother's Day. I'm trying to keep it light. But I will say this, because there are some of us branches who forget that we're not the gardener, but we like to determine whether or not that branch that's next to us is producing enough fruit, and we have all sorts of ideas of what we would like to do with that branch. This picture does not give us any authority to diagnose fruit in another branch. We don't know what's going on inside of that branch. That's only the gardener. So that's all I'm going to say about that. But sometimes the answer is yes. That's a good answer. Yes, there's fruit there. And if the answer is yes, the gardener asks another question. Okay, what do I need to do to make more fruit grow in this branch? That's no small thing. That's something that I think we should really pay attention to. Because what it tells us is that the goal of our connection to the vine and the goal of the gardener's care for us is not our comfort. It's not our convenience. It's not even our happiness, although I would argue that producing genuine fruit leads to a joy that nothing else can match. The goal of the Father's attention on our life is our fruitfulness. It's what we produce or is produced through us. The goal is fruit. Now, I keep using that term fruit, which can refer to all sorts of things. So I think it's probably pretty important to pause there for a second and ask what the gardener's looking for? What exactly is he wanting us to produce? Now, unfortunately, Jesus didn't give us a tidy 3-point sermon here to tell us exactly what he's looking for, but he lets the analogy do the work. And if we were to follow John 15 all the way through, and if we were to look at the different other things that Jesus either says or demonstrates with his life, these things would come into focus. And so there's two kinds of fruit, really, that are the kind of source of everything else that our life produces. And so that's what we're going to unpack here. So the first of these is self-giving love. If there was ever a description of Jesus and how he lived his life, self-giving love is one of the most vivid pictures. And he leaves his disciples with this picture, because right after he gives this metaphor of the vine and the branches, he almost without even pausing to take a breath, he keeps going and he says this: I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, that connection there that Jesus gives is not accidental. He said it multiple times. Remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So then he says it again, remain in me. Love is the fruit of our connection to the vine. Or better, love is the sap. I don't know, grapevines don't have sap. I'm not I don't have a green thumb, so I'm just making this up as I go. But it's not all that. You get what I'm saying. Love is the sap that flows through the vine into the branch and then out the other end that produces the fruit. Love flows from the Father to the Son through the vine and into the branches and out into the world as the visible, tangible evidence that something supernatural, something reproductive is taking place. Jesus had already mentioned this earlier in the evening in John 13. He says this. He says, "So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." So what's the defining characteristic of a disciple of Jesus? If you have a fish bumper sticker on your car, if you attend church and have all the right theological answers, and I'm thankful for the fact that you're here this morning. No, it's love. It's love as Jesus has loved us. So it's not just any old love that the world likes to define. It's the way that Jesus loves us, which is a high bar. I have to look back at the references here. There's so much that goes on in these closing chapters of John that it's hard to keep straight what happens first. I don't know if Jesus has already washed their feet. I have a feeling he has, because this seems like the good time that loving each other. I've set an example for you. So Jesus has already demonstrated how inconvenient this type of love is. It goes out of its way to people. It stays when it's easier to leave. It gives extravagantly. It lays down its rights, its comfort, its agenda, its life. And it does it all for the sake of the one who is loved. That's what the world should see flowing out of the people who are connected to the vine. And here's why this matters so much, is because love is not just the first fruit. It is the fruit that makes every other fruit we produce possible. I've said this before. There's a reason that when Paul gives the list of the fruits of the Spirit, love is the first one. None of the other ones are possible without the first. When we stay connected to the vine and the love of God flows in and through us, that love produces everything else of value that God wants to bring about in us. That's the design. Love is first and everything else flows from that, including the second kind of fruit, which is this: more disciples. We talk about part of our mission in the Church of the Nazarene is to make Christ-like disciples who make Christ-like disciples, who make Christ, ad nauseum. It could just keep going on and on. But think about how a grapevine, or really anything that produces fruit, think about how it works. The vine produces grapes. The grapes contain seeds. Unless they're seedless grapes, and those are genetically modified, and those don't count. If you are a genetically modified Christian and you're seedless, you need to make sure you're attached to the vine. The grapes contain seeds, and those seeds, given the chance and given the right conditions, will produce more what? Fruit, yes. That's how God has designed this. It's inherently reproductive. Life produces more life. And Matt, if you're looking at my sermon right now, this is not going to make any sense because it doesn't follow what I wrote in here. But we have to get the order right. That first fruit is love. If we don't have the love of Jesus flowing in and through us for God and for our brothers and sisters, we're not going to be really interested in producing more. We're going to see how many seeds we can hoard to ourselves so that we can show look at how fruitful I am. But when we have in our minds and our hearts, this is what God desires. And I'm doing this because his love has flown into my heart and I can't help but produce a fruit of love in my life. I want other people to experience this as well. I want him to take what he's created and planted in my life and grow more of the same in other people. When a grape gives itself, Jesus used this metaphor, if a grain of wheat doesn't fall to the ground and die, it's not going to produce anything. But if it's placed in the spot where it needs to be, then it will produce a great harvest. It's the same thing. It's the same metaphor. When that grape gives itself, the seeds are planted in new soil, and if the soil is good and the conditions are right, new branches will grow, thus producing more seeds. You get the picture. But it only happens in branches that are connected to the vine and saturated with the love that flows from that vine. New disciples, as important as strategy is, and planning, new disciples aren't produced by strategy alone. They're produced by love that cannot help but spill out. And then when we get to Matthew 28, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, everything starts to click. Everything starts to come together. This same Jesus who's the vine is wrapping up his time on earth, and he's giving one final defining assignment to his followers. He says this, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so you see those pictures still coming back together. Jesus is promising to remain with us. He's not going anywhere. If we don't remain in the vine, we're the ones that have fallen off. It's not him who's moved. He's promised to be with us, and he's promised to give us everything that we need to produce the fruit that he's called us to produce. So the call is go, make disciples, baptize, teach them to obey. Pretty simple. It's short enough to memorize, but I will tell you, it will take a lifetime to live out. And I know that there might be some of you here who are starting to mentally opt out of this section because you're thinking, this sounds an awful lot like evangelism. And you would be right. And so some of you are thinking, I'm not wired that way. I'm not an evangelist. That's for people who are outgoing and who will look people in the eye and aren't afraid of conversations. And I hear you, but because this is part of my job, I'm going to push back a little bit. And we've talked about this before, but it bears reinforcing. We have built up this picture of evangelism. And there are people who are exceptionally, this is right in their skill set. There is a spiritual gift of evangelism. But we've built it up that that's all it is. It is this highly skilled, technical, very uncomfortable thing where you corner someone at a party and you give them a gospel presentation until one of you cries. And God does do that. He does use that. But that's nowhere near the whole picture. Evangelism is the whole journey. You'll hear people ask, well, which comes first, discipleship or evangelism? Or yes, we're doing both. It's every part of the journey. It's every moment in the process of a person moving far away from God to standing in his presence. And while God is the one who really does all of the heavy lifting, he's the one that does all the internal work, he uses us in much more profound ways than I think we're aware. Because we're looking for these big moments, but the fact of the matter is, it happens in those simple little things that we do in people's lives. When you intentionally stop and listen to the coworker that everybody else just cannot bear to listen to anymore. Yeah, you've all met those people. And if you haven't, it might never mind, this might be you. But when you take the time to genuinely listen to their concerns, when you stop and you wave at that neighbor consistently and happily enough until they start wondering, man, there's something going on with this person. Why are they so joyful? Why do they seem so grounded? When you get together with the friend just to grab coffee, you don't have an agenda. You just want to be present with them. When you show up, when you live in a way that doesn't make sense and isn't even possible apart from Jesus, you are doing the work of evangelism. Now, are there specific steps that we lead people to? Yes. But don't ever think that those moments where you're living this out don't matter. It's these moments that make those big decisions possible. That's what God uses as we journey with people. And Dave and John Ferguson are two guys who, they talk a lot about this. In their book, Bless, they propose the idea that natural relational evangelism is about blessing people, listening to them, eating with them, serving with them, or serving them, and sharing your story when the Spirit opens the door. Now, if that sounds familiar, that's because we spent 5 weeks, 2 years ago, talking about this very thing. And that's where all of that came from, was out of this book by the Ferguson brothers. But the idea there is it's not necessarily a formula, it's a posture. I think some of us want to do the work without having the posture. The posture is staying connected to the vine. If that doesn't come first, then no wonder we struggle with all of these other things. But it's a posture. It's the posture of someone who has been loved extravagantly and cannot help but leak that love onto everybody they come into contact with. And that's exactly the point. When Jesus says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples, he's connecting these two kinds of fruit. The love that flows from our connection to the vine is the very thing that draws people to Jesus. People aren't won by arguments, although arguments have their place. They're won by love that does not make sense apart from God. When people encounter self-giving, inconvenient, no-strings-attached love flowing out of ordinary branches like you and me, they start asking questions, and that's how disciples are made. So here's a challenge to you. Is there one person in your life that you're pretty sure they don't know Jesus? They haven't shown any signs of being connected to the vine. But somebody that you are intentionally just in relationship with. They're not a project. I mean, you genuinely love them. You're not just trying to turn them into something so that you can move on to the next thing. But somebody that you are pouring into, intentionally being present with, praying for. If the answer is yes, keep it up. If the answer is no, that's worth sitting with for a little bit. And maybe the place to start is not to pick a person to make your project. The place to start is to go back to the question, am I connected to the vine? Is there enough coming into me that I have enough to pour out into somebody else? Maybe it starts with just asking the gardener to go to work in your life so that he can grow his love in you so deeply that it can't help but produce fruit. So this image, the father's the gardener. He's tending the vine. His focus is on you and me, and he's asking these two very specific questions. Is there fruit here, and how can I get more of it to grow? And I think we would be wise to kind of ask ourselves two very related questions to help us examine our own lives. And the first is this: what needs to be pruned? And that can be an uncomfortable question, so let's just lean into it for a little bit. Because that question assumes that there is something that needs to be pruned. And the reality is, I don't care who you are, there's something in your life, dead leaves, a little thing that started to grow off to the side that you haven't been, there's always work that the gardener needs to do in our lives. So what is it that needs to be pruned? Now, we need to think a little bit differently about this idea of pruning, because pruning is not punishment. And I think I need to say that, because some of us have had this idea, maybe we were raised this way, it's something that we've picked up, that every difficult thing we run into in our lives is God being disappointed with us. It's God, He's upset with us, and so this bad thing is happening. But if we're connected to the vine, pruning is not God being angry with us, it's God being for us. A gardener prunes a vine because they understand how growth works. There are branches that look fine, they're green, they're leafy, but they're missing one key thing. There's no fruit. And as long as that's the case, the gardener needs to do something about that branch. Because what's happening is they're taking energy that could be going to branches. Not that our vine that we're attached to ever runs out of energy. But they're sapping life from the branches that are producing. And so sometimes the gardener needs to cut that branch back, both so that the other branches can produce more fruit, but also so that branch itself can grow in the way that it's intended to. And he's not doing it to hurt the vine. He's doing it to concentrate the life force of the vine to the places where it matters. And some of us have mistaken our busyness for our fruitfulness. But there's a difference. There's a difference between being active and being productive. I can fill my life every hour of my week with things that feel good and look impressive, but produce absolutely nothing at all of lasting value for God's kingdom. And the gardener will look at that, and instead of becoming furious with me and just cutting me off and saying, and this is what I love about the gardener, he'll come to me and say, you know what? What if we cut some of this back? You got a few things growing here that really aren't producing anything. I'd really like to see you be the branch that I created you to be. So what if we cut this back so that what really matters has more room to grow? And so a question that we have to ask ourselves is, how much of my life might look productive, but isn't actually fruitful? And then we have to be willing to go to the gardener and say, you can go ahead and cut back whatever it is that you need to cut back. Because here's what's going to happen. If we refuse, we're going to get overgrown and overgrown and overgrown, and eventually the gardener is going to go, I really need to cut this off all the way. That's a scary thought. That doesn't mean there's not potential for growth in the future, but I'd rather just cooperate with the gardener. I think most of us are pretty good at asking questions of ourselves that are kind of self-focused questions. What do I enjoy? What's easiest? What fits my schedule? But we're not as good at asking the questions, Father, what do you need to cut back in my life so that more fruit can grow? That's a gardener-centered question. So that's the first question. The second question is this: how can I stay better connected to the vine? This one's not quite as dramatic, but maybe more important, because everything, again, connection is everything. Connection to Jesus is where everything else flows from. Jesus told his disciples that they're his true disciples when they produce much fruit. And when they produce much fruit, it brings glory to the Father. It brings glory to the gardener. And the path to abundant fruit runs directly through connection. You cannot manufacture fruit independent of the vine. The branch doesn't get to be impressive on its own. It gets to be fruitful because of what it's attached to. And the thing and the promise that I think we need to keep coming back to over and over again here is that both the gardener and the vine, the Father and the Son, they are both committed to our fruitfulness. When the branches produce fruit, you know what that looks, you know what that, how that makes the vine look? That makes the vine look good. And it makes the gardener look good. People will look past the branches. I'm fine with that. As long as it makes the vine and the gardener look good. If we produce fruit in our lives, we will bring glory to the Father. And the Father and the Son are both committed to seeing that happen. The gardener is actively tending to us. The vine is actively nourishing us. The gardener who began the good work in us is going to committed to making us the most beautiful and productive branch that we can possibly be. And on top of that, we have the Holy Spirit involved in all of this, pointing us back to the vine when we start to get a little too far away, drawing attention to the Father and the Son, and He's the one who's actively advocating for us, leading us, showing us where we need to abide deeper, which means you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is all on your side. They're leaning toward us. The whole weight of the divine community is oriented toward our becoming, so it's good to know we're not on our own. So here's where I want to land. Here's the question. Where or what is actually tangibly, visibly growing in your life right now? Because one of the things that I didn't mention was that even if there's not fruit growing in our lives, there might be something else growing. Not quite as pleasant as the fruit. Invasive species. Jesus says that the evidence that we are his disciples is a fruit that looks like self-giving, inconvenient, world-confusing love for the people around us, a love that flows directly from staying connected to the vine and people moving toward Jesus because that same love has spilled out of us and onto them. The path to fruit is staying connected to the vine. Letting the love of the Father and the Son flow into us and through us and out into the world. It's love first, and then life is reproduced from that. So let me leave you with these two questions that we unpacked here. Sit with them. Hopefully you wrote them down if you were taking notes. But just bring them to the gardener in prayer this week. What needs to be pruned in my life? And sometimes it's not bad stuff, it's good stuff. What good but not fruitful things are taking energy away from what actually matters? And second, how can I stay better connected to Jesus today than I was yesterday? It's not a complicated formula, but it's an honest, humble posture, the posture of a branch that knows where its life comes from and is willing to let the gardener do what gardeners do. So stay connected to the vine, cooperate with the gardener, and I can promise you that abundant fruit is possible for you, and it can start today. Amen. Let's pray together.